Today's reading is taken from Matthew chapter 6, starting to read at verse 24, and that's page 971 in your pew Bibles. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the fields, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is the word of the Lord.
I don't know whether you've watched the Peter Sellers film, Heavens Above. He plays a vicar who's been posted to a rather posh parish. And there's this unspiritual archdeacon who's just been on a holiday with some duke. And he makes the comment, the archdeacon makes the comment, as I lay on the deck of a luxury yacht in the burning sun of the south of France, I realized that only the truly wealthy can live the simple life that Jesus recommended. You get a similar thing in the lifestyle magazines, the TV programs. People buy a house in the middle of nowhere so they can live a simple life. The only thing is you need a few hundred grand to buy such a house, and you need a million or so to be able to live without having to work and worry about the bills. Can ordinary people like you and me have the simple life? You hear those wealthy people, oh, money doesn't matter to me. Well, it doesn't matter because they've got so much they can waste a couple of thousand on a gold-plated toilet seat, but I can't. Many people, especially today, are getting anxious, trying to make ends meet, hence the growth in our food banks. Now, you might say, look, we're here to talk about worry, aren't you? And you're talking about money. Well, take a look at verse 25. Therefore. And when you see that word, you've got to ask, what is it there for? And it's linking to the past. Here's your choice, money or God. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you. Actually, it's more than that. Worry paralyzes us, doesn't it? We become fearful. What are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? Teenager comes down the stairs dressed to be socially acceptable, and the parents say, you're not going out in that. Mom, Dad, you're ruining my life. Today is about Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, the disciples are locked in the upper room. Yes, they're following Jesus' instructions, but they're living in fear of their lives. They're not heading out unless they have to. They crucified Jesus. What would they do to us? And we all know what it's like to feel tense, fearful, stressed, perhaps prospect of having to go into hospital, taking an exam, attending a job interview. And modern society has taken all of that to a whole lot worse, hasn't it? Panic attacks, OCD, post-traumatic stress disorder, and the like. 16% of the British population is affected by anxiety. at any one time. And I'm not talking about the ordinary everyday stuff, I'm talking about that feeling of dread which grips us. That sense of fear which fills our hearts as uncontrolled thoughts fill our minds. And this thing takes over, it controls us. Jesus addresses this subject. And first of all, he gives us a command. And he's quite categorical about it. He repeats it three times. Verse 25, verse 31, verse 34. Do not worry. You can't get any clearer than that, can you? You might think Jesus is getting a little bit Lance Corporal Jones-like. Don't panic, Captain Manwaring, don't panic. It's easier said than done. That's what we might think. And that would be true. Except Jesus never commands us to do anything which by his grace we can't do. Neither does he leave us floundering, wondering how we can obey his command, for he gives us some down-to-earth instructions on how to handle anxiety and worry. But before we come to look at those instructions, let's see what Jesus identifies as the cause of anxiety. And it's there, verse 30. Little faith. Now, we need to be clear what Jesus means when he talks of little faith. He's not saying we just have to squeeze tight our eyes and think nice thoughts and everything's going to go away. Faith is not some mystical power which some people have lots of and others have just a smattering. No, another word for faith is trust. And I suppose it's what we or who we are trusting in that matters. And trusting for what? Well, pretty well everything, actually. Jesus speaks about anxiety and over food and clothing in verses 25 to 31. And then in verse 34, he speaks about anxiety regarding the future. These are things which the pagans, non-Christians, worry about. They think the answer lies in money. You cannot serve God and mammon. If I can buy clothes, I can buy food, I can put money aside for the future, the answer does not lie in money. So to go running after these things, and Christians do, means that you're putting your faith, your trust in all the wrong things, for they are uncertain things. So the worrying believer shows little faith. It's not that he or she has no faith, it's about wrongly placed faith. A great deal of faith being placed in what we eat, drink, what we wear, but very little faith being placed in the God who provides these things. We've become besotted with the gifts and forgotten the giver. Sometimes, of course, our faith is not in money, but in ourselves. We in the West, we pride ourselves, don't we, on being rational people. But the truth is often the opposite. We are very irrational, as we are led by the nose, by an overdrive and ill-disciplined imagination, especially the case when it comes to worrying about the future, which Jesus particularly pinpoints at the end when he says, do not worry about tomorrow. Let us suppose you have a difficult task to face in a week's time. Maybe you're going to have to confront someone you don't like, and you don't like confrontation. Or you're going to have to deal with that tricky situation at work. What happens? Well, let me tell you what happens with me. And it's usually the case with most men, for obvious reasons. We'll see that in a minute. It usually takes place when I'm shaving in the morning. And given that most women don't normally do that, you can make the adjustments for yourselves, perhaps when you're taking your curlers out or putting your face on, whatever it is you do. But this is when my imagination goes into overdrive. I imagine myself speaking to the person. I picture the room. I hear the conversation, how it's going to go. And boy, I can really get worked up about that. And my mind gets taken over. The heartbeat increases, the muscles begin to tighten, and anxiety bites. Has it ever occurred to you what an absolute waste of time that is? The conversation going on in your head, the picture of that meeting whirling around in your mind, it's pure fantasy, it doesn't exist. And you know what, it never will exist. How many of those imaginary scenes you've run past in your mind actually work out exactly the way you think it does? Very few. Oh, you go... But sometimes, Stephen, it's worse than what I imagine. And that simply proves the point, doesn't it? Your mind didn't get it right. Didn't provide you with all the details you need. There's no point in worrying about tomorrow's possible troubles. Today. Now, that's not the same, by the way, as properly preparing for a meeting. Thinking through the questions which might be raised and how a person might be approached and so on. I've got to prepare for an inquest in a couple of weeks' time for a soldier who committed suicide. I've got to think through what I'm going to say. But it's about not allowing tomorrow to affect how we live now. So we've looked at the command about anxiety. Do not worry. The cause of anxiety, little faith or wrongly placed faith. Well, what is the correction for anxiety? Jesus tells us it's to replace emotional thinking, which lies at the root of anxiety, with gospel thinking. In other words, having our outlook, our faith, shaped by reality, not by our imagination. In other words, stop thinking of the what-ifs and the maybes. And, well, the first thing is to notice that Jesus wants to get his followers to think. He's questioning, where is your faith? And the method Jesus uses is that of arguing from the lesser to the greater. Consider the birds. They're well catered for in terms of food, he says. They're not frantically killing themselves by hoarding up things in storehouses. So if they are looked after, will not God look after you, who are more valuable in his sight? You see the move from the lesser to the greater? Think it through. Then in verse 28, he turns to the matter of clothes. Consider the flowers which adorn a meadow in the spring or summer. They're far more glorious in their splendor than even the greatest dandy of them all, Solomon. Think it through, says Jesus. If these look fantastic as God designed them to be, and they're literally here today and gone tomorrow, do you think that you are going to be neglected in the clothing department? Of course not. And then Jesus rubs in a good dose of common sense. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? We might be able to see how saving up some money might enable us to buy the necessary car, or drawing up a CV might improve our chances of getting a job. But whenever has worrying about something made it go away? In fact, the reverse, isn't it? Worry reduces your lifespan. It doesn't increase it. But did you notice what the reality is which enables us to apply such thinking? Jesus is not urging us to close our eyes to the difficulties we face and simply whistle a happy tune. He's urging us to open our eyes to what is the case about the nature and character of God and our relationship with him. So did you notice how God is referred to in verses 26 and 32? Father. Ultimately, we are his children. And he doesn't want us to be anxious. So he says, look at me. Think about me. Take time to consider the creation I have made. Instead of wasting time fretting about this and that, spend your time pondering on my faithfulness to you over the years, not least in the faithfulness in giving you my one and only son to die for you. And you know, at the end of the day, it all comes down to our view of God. If we view God wrongly, like the Muslims view Allah, someone who's going to change his mind at the drop of a hat, you've got every right to be anxious. But if he is a father, a kind, relating God, then it's an insult to him for us to worry. He calls us to cast all our anxieties upon him, St. Peter writes that, and he gives us a reason why we should do that, because he cares for us. But to let ourselves be eaten away with worry is not only to have little faith, it's to show unfaith. And it's as we get deeper in our knowledge of who God is, get closer in our relationship with him, that anxieties will be put in their place and begin to diminish. In fact, that's one of the signs I think we can see for ourselves if we're growing closer to our Lord, if we're growing in our spirituality, those things begin to diminish as they're placed before this great God who is our Father. And what lies at the heart of our being put here on earth? If it's more than what we eat, more than what we drink and what we wear, what is that more? Well, we're told, verse 33, seek first his kingdom. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So the choice is between life your way or life Jesus' way. And the stakes are huge. What were the disciples doing in that upper room that first day of Pentecost? Praying and waiting, yes. They were fearful, but they were obeying Jesus. And the Holy Spirit descended on them. They were obeying Jesus. They were seeking his kingdom, possibly wondering why they had to be made in Jerusalem, why they couldn't go to some safer place in the world. Had they done so, they would have missed out on God's blessing. The Holy Spirit transformed their lives. That fear was gone, and they were out there preaching, and 3,000 were added to the number that day. And if our minds were on his kingdom, if we let go of the fears of sharing the gospel, what people might think, will I lose my friends, will I lose my job? Our churches would be full, by the way. And it's all about him and his kingdom. I think I said last time I was here, we do a cafe church for our young trainee soldiers and airmen and sailors. And those who come, one of them now wants to be baptized. Most of them who come aren't Christian. But hopefully we plant the seed. And this one guy, he wants to be baptized. And one of the things which is worrying all our young trainees, particularly the soldiers, particularly those going into certain regiments, with the world going on as it is, and it's scary, isn't it? Yeah, we look at the world as it is. We keep worrying. We keep going back to our old thoughts, our old ways of doing things. And we need to come back and ask God to refill us, to renew us daily. Confess daily and ask him to fill us daily. And you see, as you look at what the Holy Spirit does in our lives, I've just noted down a few here. The Holy Spirit, when we haven't got words that we can say, when we can't express ourselves to God in prayer, what does the Holy Spirit do? He prays for us. What does Jesus say the Holy Spirit will do? He'll remind us of Jesus' teachings. And when we are forgetting and about our faith and going after things, the Holy Spirit reminds us of what Jesus taught us. And the Holy Spirit, we're told, enables us to call God Abba, Father. See, God indwells us. That's the help he gives. So when we are worrying and being anxious, we are subduing the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We are quenching the Spirit. We need to allow him to renew us daily. We need to seek his kingdom. His priorities become our priorities. And his priorities, by the way, are not clothes, food, houses, and cars and careers. They center on enjoying him and seeking to introduce others to him, that they might enjoy him too, instead of being led to an early grave riddled by anxiety. Friends, we have a great opportunity to witness to our worrying world, because we believe in a God who rules over every circumstance to bring glory to him Amen.